Let's begin reading in verse number 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day as we've come now to the time of the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. We thank you for the praying and the singing and all that we've done so far. Lord, we ask your blessing upon this time. Father, I come before these people this morning simply wanting to give the truth. And Father, as I consider that, I remember that thy word is truth. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon this time. Magnify thy word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. What we see in this text today is salvation coming to the Gentiles, just as it came to the Jews. It came through the preaching of the word, and then we see that it came through the outpouring of God's Spirit. And this is what we're going to spend our time considering here today in the Acts of the Apostles, this idea of salvation to the Gentiles. And this is very key for us, because though we're not referred to that way in the modern age, we are the Gentiles. Unless you have a Jewish heritage that I don't know about, you are the Gentiles. And this is good for us. So I'm thankful for this passage of Scripture this morning. Let's begin first. Salvation to the Gentiles through the preaching of the word, verse 34 down through verse number 43. And we know now, especially from Paul's letter to the Romans, that there can be no faith apart from the word of God. Consider what I've said there. There can be no faith apart from the word of God. There is no salvation outside of the Scriptures. There is no salvation outside of the Bible. It is faith alone in Christ alone, but we do not come to that outside of the Word of God. Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God." We like this idea of supernatural revelation. Well, this is the supernatural revelation. It was given to those who penned these words. They put them together in what we call the canon of the Scriptures, and now all people everywhere have the opportunity to be saved, but that salvation comes through the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, where we were just, verse 17 says that. Verse 13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," but he follows that right up with, "How shall they call on whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher?" Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's appropriate, as Peter is led of the Lord to go to Cornelius' house, and as he comes there and says, "What have you asked me to come here for?" And they said, "Oh, we don't know what you can do, but do whatever God's commanded you to do." It's appropriate that Peter preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Peter preaches the Word to them. Notice the word "word" here in the text. Verse number 36, he says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel." What was the word that God sent to the children of Israel? John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among them." This was the Word. I minced a couple verses there. That was chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 1, verse 14 mixed together. But you get the point of what I'm trying to say there. the word which God sent. Verse 37, that word, he tells them, you know, or you can know, the word. This is the idea. Peter begins this sermon with this thought of God is no respecter of persons. Now, this is a new concept for Peter. Peter was raised that God is a respecter of persons, that it's Jew only. You remember the story of Jonah? You guys remember Jonah? Jonah would not obey God immediately. Jonah. All right, I forgot the rest of that song, but you know the story. God said, go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. So he went down to this place called Joppa, right? This is where we are, Acts chapter 10. We started out in Joppa, and now he's gone to Caesarea, to Cornelius. Jonah went to Joppa as well in disobedience, and he wanted to take a ship to where? Tarsus. Tarsus was a resort. He was going to go to the beach, and he was going to have a coconut drink, and he was going to lay on a lounge chair with some palm trees over him there. You can tell I've never been to a resort because I can't even tell you what they have there. This was Jonah's idea. Why? Was he mad at God? Was Jonah lazy? No, none of these things. Jonah was the prophet of the Lord. He obeyed God in all things. Jonah did exactly what God told him to do all times except for this one. And there was this one reason why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. And what was that reason? These people are heathens. They're not your people. God, they're carnal. They're unto other things but you, and we are your people unto you. I'll go preach to the Jews, but not the Ninevites. They're carnal. They worship other gods. They're non-elect. Why in the world would I go and preach to these people? And God said, you'll go and preach to those people. God, the number one reason, it's the reason we use even today, is God said, because I said so. And he said, well, no, I won't. He said, yes, you will, and I got a fish that's going to carry you there. He tried to get in the ship and go one place, and God put him in a fish and took him another place, vomited him out. That is not the way to travel, by the way. Obey God the first time and go where he tells you to go. And Jonah goes with that stench on him. And even after he preaches to the people, he's thinking to himself all through, I think this way sometimes when I preach too, they're not going to listen anyways, God. You look at me in shock, but I think that sometimes. He's preaching to these people. And then when they listen and they repent, Jonah gets mad. Why does he get mad? These are not your people. See, Peter was raised in that same system that God is a respecter of persons. I didn't give you both reasons. Jonah was going to go because God said to go. And then if you read near the end of the book of Jonah, we always kind of leave out the end of Jonah when we preach and teach and think about it. God said, you're going to go for those who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand. Now, I don't know exactly who that means. There's a couple of, I'm wasting all my time on Jonah here this morning, but children can't tell their right hand from their left hand. Maybe he was saying the adults are worshiping false gods, but those children, they're going to turn. And for their sake, I'm sending you to them. Special people couldn't tell their right hand from their left hand. Maybe he said to go for the innocents. Maybe that's who he's going. I don't know. You can make your own theories. You probably have some good ones that you've read, and I do too. That's my favorite one, though. The adults have served other gods, but those children can turn toward me, and the adults turn toward God as well. But God is no respecter of persons. This is what Peter is taught here, as we see in verse number 11, that he had this vision. The heavens are open. The sheet comes down with these four-footed beasts and these creatures, some clean, some unclean. God taught this to Peter, and then Peter, as he begins to preach this sermon to them, he opens his mouth in verse 34, and the first thing he says, I believe that it is true that God is no respecter of persons. He's been changed on this. Well, he preaches them next that God is the God, not of the Jews. When you break your old system, you've got to have a new system. Say, I'm not going to do this anymore. Well, you better fill that void with something else, or you'll go back to doing what you've always done. Have you figured this out in your adult life? You know, we heard testimony this morning of God took a Budweiser out of my hand and put a Bible in there. We used to sing a song when I was a kid, or a guy would sing these songs on Sunday nights at our church. They're all kind of goofy, but they have good truths to them. And he sang this song called Jim and Me. And I always think of that when you say that, Brother Sam. He would preach, he would sing about, this is what the Lord has done for us, has done for Jim and me. You ever heard this song? The pail that holds the milk today we used to fill with beer. But we've not had a sip of drinking now about a year. And look into the cupboard, sir, there's sugar, flour, and tea. That's what the Lord has done for us, has done for Jim and me. Jim was a drunkard, and it ruined his life. And the pantry was bare because all the money went to the alcohol. And the pail didn't have milk for the kids because he would fill it up with alcohol. But when the Lord got a hold of Jim's life, and this was the song I was taught as a child, and you know what I learned from that as a child? I'm meddling now. Pick your toes up so they don't get stomped on. But you know what I learned as a child? Leave the beer alone. It'll wreck your life. And I always have, and you should too. Amen, Brother Sam.
Thank you, Jesus.
He's testimony of that. Why were we talking about Jim and me? When you don't fill that void with something else, you'll return to what you've already done. Peter has had a change here. God is not a respecter of persons. Peter has always been taught God is a respecter of persons. So he has to fill that with something else, and this is what he fills it with. Verse 35, but in every nation, well, that's different for them. It was just the nation of Israel. He that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, this is not Peter saying that you got to fear God and do good works to be saved. He is saying when salvation comes to every nation, they will fear God and do good works. That's the idea that we have there. Some be Jewish and some not. But there is no difference with God. The difference lies in those who will fear Him and do what is right. How do you become the people of God? How do you know that you are the people of God? 1 John talks about this a little bit. Do you do what is right and do you fear God? It's not whether you're Jew or not Jew. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile or Samaritan. We've had Samaritan thrown into the middle there. The idea is, do you fear God and do what's right? And that's exactly what God has intended all along. We see that all throughout the Scriptures, but it's been primarily the Jewish nation, and that's fine. But now we are being taught that God is no respecter of persons. Then Peter acknowledges, and it is the truth, that God did send it first to the Jews, verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. But what did the people of the children of Israel do with the word that was sent unto them initially? They rejected him. They put him on a cross. That's what he says later in verse 39. They slew and hanged on a tree. God did send it first to the Jews, but now God has sent it to the Samaritans, those who were half Jewish and half Gentile. Now, and it's going a step further, it's going directly to those who are Gentiles, an entire house full of them. Verse 37 says, but they can now know it. That word, I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How that there is peace, that's in verse number 36, there is peace with God through Jesus. That word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. That is the point of the word. That's why in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The point of the Word being made flesh and dwelling among us is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Peter is alluding to here as well. He understands now that the point of Jesus' coming, the point of His being taken and killed, the point of His resurrection and now ascended and seated at the right hand of the throne of God is so that you and I have peace with God through Him. The Word came so that we might have peace. We have peace through the Word. And He's teaching them this. He is preaching this to them and saying, now you can know that. Then He adds a parenthetical at the end of verse number 36. He is Lord of all. In saying this, he refers to Jesus' deity. The most undermined thing in Jesus' life was that he was God, 100% man, 100% God. How could this be? Or I don't believe that this is the case. Or he's just claiming that and it's blasphemous because only God is God. If God was with us, he would set up a kingdom. All of these things are doubts, and it needed to be preached not only that there was peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but that that could only be the case because Jesus was and is God. He refers to Jesus as God. That's why he says he is Lord. That terminology, Lord, capital L, Lord, is only reserved for Almighty God. To the Jew, to the Samaritan, to the Gentile, to us today, to say that he is Lord is to say that he is Almighty, that he is sovereign, that he is all-knowing, that he is all-powerful, that he is all places. He's Lord, he's God, he's Creator God. He's all of this. He is Lord. Thus, he can add the of all, which refers to Christ's sovereignty. And this is all followed up with, you know, that word, you know, that we have peace with God, God who is over all. Now, go back to where he started. He said all of this, but he started all of this with, he is no respecter of persons. The one who is all of these things that he has just told them, he started with saying, he is no respecter of persons. Well, this is great. Cornelius knew he was not Jew. Cornelius had not converted to Judaism. For him and his life then, and his time of life, his place of life, his age, his accomplishments, it would have been a big thing to convert to Judaism, the physical toll that it would have taken, the financial toll that it would have taken, the social, the cultural toll that it would have taken. But yet he still feared God. He still prayed to God. He felt like he could have a relationship with God, but he did not know how. He knew that God was the God of the Jews, but he felt like he was the one true God. Even the Philistines, who had war against Israel all throughout the Old Testament, feared Israel's God. They knew that he was the one true God. In our day and age, that would be the Christian and the Muslim debate. They know that he's the one true God. Certainly they do. Romans chapter 1. Paul says God has made it aware to them. But he's no respecter of persons. Have you been in church all of your life? Whether this is your first time in church today, whether you've got the Bible figured out, or whether the Bible leaves you confused every time you read it, whether you've lived a perfect, sinless life where you feel like, hey, I've done nothing wrong, and even in there you're sinful, we know that, but whether you say there's no list, or whether you say I've done things that not even Jesus can fix, whether you're red or yellow or black or white, rich or poor, American or Mexican or Canadian or whatever you might find yourself to be here this morning, in God's eyes there is no respecter of persons. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Next, Peter preaches Christ to them. He begins with, God is no respecter of persons. This is why you can have this in your house this morning. And then he continues with, this is what you can have in your house this morning. Verse 37. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. This all started when John the baptizer was confronted with Jesus Christ, who said, I need you to baptize me. And John said, no, you need to baptize me. And John wasn't wrong, but Jesus said, this needs to be this way for now. And Jesus was baptized and God's glory shone down. The Holy Spirit was there. It was a wonderful time. This is what Peter begins preaching his sermon about Christ. He preaches the life of Christ. He preaches what we call the gospel. What we've got away from calling the good news. People say there's no good news in the world. Yes, there is. There's a Bible full of good news. The good news is that Jesus is alive. The good news is that there is forgiveness of sins. What better news could there be, and what other good news would we ever want to share besides this? Begins with the baptism of John. Verse 38 follows up there. He says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were with him. The baptism of John and this idea that God ordained him and blessed him at his baptism. That is crucial to his deity. Had he not been who he claimed to be, this would have just been another baptism. John was baptizing a lot of people that day. But only one person who got baptized did first, John, the prophet of the Lord, who was sent to make the way for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God in the flesh. He was the only one that John said, "Nuh-uh, I'm not worthy to latch your shoes, much less to baptize you." Only one that day did God's Holy Spirit descend from heaven. Did God's voice from heaven say, "This is my Son in whom I am pleased"? Only one that day. And this speaks to Christ's deity. He was not a false prophet. He was not just a good man. He was just not another person in history. The world has embraced the historical Jesus. You realize this? They've not embraced the biblical Jesus. But even in government education, even at an early age in a child's life now, they are taught that in history there existed a man named Jesus Christ. This is taught now. It's wholly embraced. And that's not a bad thing. But it didn't go far enough. You find that all throughout the Scriptures, by the way. We acknowledge that Jesus existed, but we don't acknowledge who He is. He was the Christ, God Almighty. Acknowledged that from his throne in heaven the day that Jesus was baptized. And this is where Peter begins, which is crucial to his deity. Next, Peter preaches of Jesus' ministry. He did good. He healed. He had the power of God to do these things. Then came his death in verse number 39. Peter says, "We're witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." And as sad as the death of Christ is, he follows this up with the glorious story of the resurrection of Christ in verse 30. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Praise the Lord for this. Verse 41 is very unique. Peter states that God allowed only certain witnesses to be with Christ after his resurrection. He says he showed him openly in verse 40, but not to all the people, but to unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And then Peter speaks of the Great Commission in verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge and the quick of the dead. Finally, Peter gives an appeal. He's come to that point of his sermon that you all love so very much, as the preacher says, "All right, I'm going to bring this to a close." And Peter begins to give that appeal. He's interrupted, but he begins to give it in verse 43. "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins." He's beginning to say to them, whoever of you will accept what I've just preached to you, you will receive the remission of sins by faith alone in Christ alone. And as Peter is saying that, he's mid-sentence, he is not able to finish that. He was going to say, "Come to the altar this morning and bow your head and you can be saved." No, that's not what he was going to say. That's what we say now, but that is not necessary for salvation. If it were, then that would be a works-based salvation, wouldn't it? While he yet spake these things, verse 44, and this leads us to the second and the final part of our sermon today, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. He preaches to them in verse 43 that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophets. Cornelius had been reading the prophets. Cornelius was aware of the Old Testament scriptures. He was praying to God, and Peter preaches to him and says, "He is the fulfillment of all that you have read there. Through his name, those who believe in him receive the remission of sin." So salvation was sent by God to the Gentiles. It was sent through Peter, it came in the house of Cornelius. It was accomplished through the preaching of the word. Then salvation comes to the Gentiles through an outpouring of God's Spirit. Now let me stop there for just a minute and say we have a strong focus at our church on the Word of God, and that is right. And it should be. But we do that with an understanding that we do our part, God does His part, so to speak. God will always honor His Word. God honors His Word today in this church, in this time that we live, through His Holy Spirit. You can't memorize enough Bible to get you into heaven. But you get enough Bible in you, the Holy Spirit will make you alive and you'll go to heaven. But it comes down to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. I know men who know the Scriptures. They know the Scriptures better than any of us know the Scriptures. They can run lines through the Scriptures and connect things you would never even imagine. But they're not believers. They believe it's a piece of literature. They believe it's another book. They believe it's to be revered and to be respected because it's stood up historically, because it has influenced so many people's lives. But the thing missing in all of their knowledge of the Scriptures is the appearance of the Holy Spirit of God in their life to make it alive to them in their eyes, in their brains, in their hearts, as we speak of the soul, the spirit. What I want you to understand from this morning is that had Peter preached the word, and that was all that ever happened here, salvation would not have been brought to Cornelius' house. But because God honored the preaching of the word and the Holy Spirit descended upon them, then salvation came. You were not saved because of a Sunday school lesson only. You were not saved because of a preacher's sermon only. Any of us here this morning who were saved because the Holy Spirit of God made us alive unto repentance. Without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, you are not saved. Baptism doesn't bring it. A prayer doesn't bring it. Nothing that you and I can initiate on our end can bring that. It is God and His graciousness. We love grace. This is grace. This is God's grace giving you the Holy Spirit of God. What were you before the Holy Spirit of God? What were we spiritually? Dead. We're dead. What can a dead man do? Nothing. He lays there. He can't get up. He can't get out. Y'all ever been to these cities where they, you know, it's touristy? Like, we used to go to Charleston, South Carolina a lot. There are other cities who do this, but they'll take you on these graveyard tours. There's like hundreds of year-old graves there. It's neat to watch this. And they'll always tell you in the middle of those, and this may be true, I don't know if it is or not, but a lot of times back then the medicine was sort of archaic and they'd bury people quick because they'd get to stinking. Sometimes they weren't dead. And so they'd bury people, y'all know, with a bell tied to their toe. You know, have a string run up, and they could ring the bell with their toe. They weren't dead yet. Well, that's fine and dandy. I'm glad I don't live in that age. In fact, if you think I'm dead, go on and kill me again just to make sure. Did y'all hear about those guys hunting in the woods and his buddy got attacked by a bear? Y'all didn't hear about this? Man, the guy got on the cell phone. He called 911. The operator said on the other end, I think it was Shannon Pickard, picked up that phone. And he said, sir, my buddy got hit by a bear. I think he's dead. And he said, sir, are you sure he's dead? He said, well, I don't know. I think he is. He said, well, you make sure he's dead. He said, okay. And the guy put the phone down, and the 911 operator was listening. He heard three shots go off. He said, oh, no, what happened? And the guy came back to the phone. He said, okay, I'm sure he's dead now. If you ever think I'm dead, go on and make sure, all right? Don't you bury me alive. Some of you are just now getting that. Too early for that. You didn't have coffee yet, have you? But a dead man does no deeds. Spiritually speaking, it is the same way. Without the Holy Spirit of God, we would not be aware that we are unsaved. You remember, those of you who are saved, you remember that day where you thought, I've got to get saved. Let me survey the audience. Help me out here this morning. How many of you can remember that time in your life where you thought, I need to get saved? Almost everybody in here can remember. I was 11 years old. I'd been in church as long as I could remember. I'd heard every sermon about everything. I'd been taught all you could be taught in Sunday school. I mean, if you don't know the scope and sequence of things in Scriptures, 3 years. Sunday school classes, in 3 years, they'll get you through the Bible. Preachers that just kind of just, you know, I'm a little slower than most preachers. I'm special, okay? But most preachers, in about 3 years, they'll get you through all the stories of the Bible. Well, I knew it, but it was doing me no good. But that night, March the 9th, 1994, I'll never forget that day. I said, I've got to get saved. The preacher said, oh, you're saved. The youth guy said, oh, you're saved. My friend said, I thought you were saved. And I said, well, I'm not, and I wasn't, but now I am. I was a dead man. I knew it before, but I didn't want to do anything about it. But that night I said, I better do something about this. The Holy Spirit makes us alive unto repentance. It's like a bright light coming on in a room that's been dark. When that happens, all the bad things want to scatter and run. This is what we see next. Verse 44. I've got to hurry. I'm taking too long. While Peter yet spake these things, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now, what is most unique here, the similarities of the outpouring of God's Spirit to that which happened in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost in Jerusalem. At Pentecost in Jerusalem, it was God's Spirit outpoured to who? The Jews. Jerusalem. Downtown in the capital. Remember, a rushing mighty wind came through the room. They went out on the streets. Peter preached. People were saved by the thousands. This was Pentecost. This is when the church began, the New Testament church. Here we see that same thing happen in another room. It is at Cornelius' house. But now, this time, it is not to the Jews. It is to the Gentiles. In fact, it says that they were with Peter, verse 45, and they of the circumcision, which means the Jews who were with Peter but are converted to Christianity, were astonished as they seen this thing happen. They knew what had happened before. And they said, man, this is happening again. Can't believe this. We thought it was just for us. But what had Peter been taught? God is no respecter of persons. Some refer to this as the Gentile Pentecost. The Jewish Pentecost was in Jerusalem in Acts chapter number 2. Here we see the house of Cornelius, the Gentile Pentecost. And you know, the Holy Spirit really interrupts Peter's sermon there, doesn't he? It's kind of rude. I mean, Peter's about to give his invitation. He's worked hard. He's delivered all of this. He's traveled all the way from Joppa. He spent some nights in a tanner's house. And right in the middle of his sermon, he's about to give his invitation and get his converts. And the Holy Spirit messed that whole thing up for him. Well, I would say this morning that I think we should all wish the Holy Spirit mess it up for us anytime we're sharing the gospel of Christ and go on and do the work. Because without that, we're sounding brass and tingling cymbal. Well, what happened here? Verse 44, just like in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit indwells those in Cornelius' house. Now, this is beside Peter and the other believing Jews. Peter and the other believing Jews are already indwelled by the Holy Spirit. This is why they kind of stood back and were astonished. They didn't get a second blessing. They didn't get another dose. Once you have the Holy Spirit, let me say it this way. Once the Holy Spirit has you, He has you. There's no, you come to me and say, I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. You know what I'm going to tell you? Sorry, you can't. Because if He's ever Lord, if He is God in your life, you can't ever get away from that. Now, if you truly feel like you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, you probably just need to get saved to start with. Truth be told, there is no rededicating your life to the Lord. Now, that's in the biblical sense. Now, let's go to the practical sense. I've rebaptized people. And you know why I do that? Because even as it Holy Spirit indwelled people, we still have a carnal nature, a free will to go and do as we please. And over time, we realize that we are not doing what God would have us to do, and we kind of want a fresh start. And people want to get rebaptized. I'll rebaptize you. That's fine with me. I'm not resaving you. The first baptism didn't save you either. Well, I'm hitting all of the stigmas this morning, aren't I? I don't know what I had for breakfast. I'm not eating it next Sunday morning. But there, you can have a fresh start, surely. God's a God of second chances. Jonah is a good example of this. But if He's ever Lord, how can you rededicate? There's no undedicating if He's Lord, unless He allows it, and He won't. So the Holy Spirit falls on those who are not of the circumcision, not of those who are. Verse 45, those with Peter are astonished. This is the first time this has happened to the Jews. Verse 46, just like at Pentecost, those being indwelled, they speak in tongues and they magnify God. For they heard them speak with tongues. They're astonished at this. They heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. And then Peter speaks up here in verse 47 and verse 48. And he says, what should hinder these from being baptized? Can you, any of you, forbid them from being baptized, though they are Gentiles? You need to understand that this was not a, do we think they're saved or not? He's saying, you're Jews, and you've been baptized into this new faith that you thought was only for the Jews, but God is not a respecter of persons. So any of you Jews who are here in the house with me, what can you forbid them? And they said no. And you know why they said no? Because they had They saw the Holy Spirit come on them, and they saw that evidenced outwardly through the magnification of God, through the speaking of tongues. I'm busting some of your theology this morning. You got wide eyes. Y'all were wanting to go get coffee and donuts till I said that, and now you're saying, "Boy, wait a minute now." Now, the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, leave it right there. I'm going to go a little farther into Scripture and explain it to you there. Okay? Verse number 48. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Okay. This is what happened. Now, why did this happen? Why? Surely this happened. God brought salvation to the house of Cornelius to continue spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is God's purpose. After Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension, God's purpose from then until the return of Christ is the spreading of the gospel. Right? We talked about that last week. Primary purpose for all of us is constant. So this is why it happened. But the outward evidence of God's Holy Spirit, the instant ability to speak other languages. Consider with me what the result of this would have been if salvation to the Gentiles would have come different here than it came to the Jews originally. Well, what would the outcome of that have been? Oh, they got salvation, but not like us Jews. We got it special at Pentecost. Now, they stood there that day and they said, this is astonishing. Just as it happened then, it is happening here now. Just as it happened with the Jews, it happened with the Samaritans, it happened with the Gentiles, it's all the same. Forever, had this not happened this way, we would still be in that system, the Old Testament system of clean and unclean. One way for them, another way for us. God prepared them, then he poured himself out exactly the same way both times. Even the tongues, while the tongues were a necessary happening in Acts 2, not only to magnify God, but also because there were so many languages present. We read in Acts 2, there were people there from all over the earth. They spoke different languages. Peter spoke to them in his own language, but they were able to hear in their own language. Some were able to speak in languages that they had never spoken in before. However you want to interpret that. The miracle is either in the speaking or the healing or both. Or the hearing, I mean, or both. I'm not sure. I have theories. But either way, that was a miraculous thing. They spoke in other languages. Our English Bible confuses us sometimes because it says tongues and we want to think that there was some heavenly babbling happening here. What good would it do, God, what good would it do anyone there for people to just stand around and say, yabba dabba 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 dabba. I sounded like Fred Flintstone there, didn't I? You know what good that does? It does good for only one person, that person who did it, because everybody thinks, oh, they're more spiritual than the rest of us. Who of us here is more spiritual than anyone else? Oh, well, I am because I'm the preacher, right? No. I'm just as saved as you are. Hopefully. This idea that there needs to be some language that other people don't know about, that I know about, that God has bestowed upon me to be able to speak, is satanic. It causes division in the church. It causes confusion in the church. God said, I am not the author of confusion. It's a misunderstanding in English-speaking people. It's a language, not a tongue. Okay, if you're a thinker here, you're already thinking, well, then why did they do it here then? Were there a multitude of languages in Cornelius' house? No. Nope. There would have been one, maybe two languages, but even somebody who would have spoke a second language would have understood the first language. Everybody in Cornelius' house that day could understand Peter just fine and heard the message of the gospel. So why in the world did they speak in tongues? Even though they were just saying things in other languages, magnifying God. It was to prove to themselves that just because you're Gentiles doesn't mean you're not as saved as the Jews. And it was to prove to the Jews that just because they're Gentiles doesn't mean they're not as saved as you. The same thing that happened for you has happened for them. It was a transitional time. The gospel had never come to the Gentile before. This was the first time. The Ethiopian eunuch could be your one exception there. But in mass like this, and this was for proof there. Now, should we expect the same today? This becomes the next question. I have someone very dear to me reads the Bible constantly, prays constantly, wants to be saved with all of his heart, but thinks it's because he's been taught by some jackleg preacher like that, that because he's never spoken in tongues that he is unsaved. Shame on that guy. Salvation doesn't come through that. And that is not the evidence of it either. It was here. You remember what I told you about Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 10? Transitional period in the beginning of the church. You begin anything. You begin a social club. It's going to take some transitional times. There are going to be things you're going to do initially that you don't have to do 30 years from there. You began your marriage. You did some crazy things in those first couple of years that you don't do that way now, that you did then just because that was how you, the best you knew how then at the time, or that was what needed to happen to get it going. I'm much better with a baby now that we're on our fourth one than I was with my first one. And we do things a little more streamlined and prepared. Not really, but I claim to at least. Should we expect the same today? Certainly this was still during a transitional time in Acts. This was the finality of it, though. Salvation now has come to the Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles. We should not expect the same today as it was only necessary during such a transitional time. You say, well, I feel like the Holy Spirit came on me and I should speak in tongues. You want to bring glory to yourself. That's my answer to you. That is the only reason that you would have for that. But I'm bringing glory to God. Then stand up and bring glory to God. Say glory to his name. We all did that this morning. Why can't you just do that? Why can't you just stand up like Brother Sam did and say, I can't believe I'm saved. God saved me and I don't deserve it. I'm so thankful for it. Does that not bring glory to God? Absolutely. But when you get up and you say, shalamalalamalama, then you're on a different level than everybody else and you bring glory to you and not to God. You see how divisive, how corrupt that is? It's not biblical. These Gentiles, Warren Wiersbe says, these Gentiles were not saved by being baptized. They were baptized because they gave evidence of being saved. To use Acts 2:38 to teach salvation by baptism, or Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 16, to teach salvation by the laying on of hands. See, Acts 2:38, they were baptized and then received the Spirit. Acts chapter number 8, Peter came and laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Here, they spoke in tongues after they had received the Spirit. To say that one way is right and everything else is wrong is to ignore the transitional pattern of the book of Acts. Sinners have always been saved one way. It's by what? Faith. By grace through faith. That not of yourselves. That is the one principle of God that has never changed. God does change his methods of operation, and this is seen here in Acts chapter 1 to 10. What is he changing from? Acts chapter 1, what is God changing from? The Old Testament system of salvation. Acts chapter 1 through 10, he's changing it into what it becomes from Acts chapter 10 on, which is what we experience in the church today. The experience of Cornelius and his household makes it very clear that baptism is not essential for salvation, that tongues are not essential for salvation, that laying on of hands are not essential for salvation. Aren't you glad that you don't have to come up here and get touched by me so that you can be saved? Some of you know me better than others. None of you know me very well. That's why I preach so far from home, you see. You didn't know me coming up. Back there, they definitely don't want me laying hands on them for salvation. They want somebody a little more holy. But I'm a germaphobe. I don't want some dude touching me so I can be saved. Aren't you glad we have a great high priest that we can go directly to? Absolutely. From now on, Wiersbe says, from now on the order will be, hear the word, believe on Christ, receive the Spirit, and then be baptized and unite with other believers in the church to serve and worship God. That is it now. All right. How do we end this? God is no respecter of persons. Whether Jew or Gentile, Jesus died so you could receive forgiveness. Now, I don't know your background, but I imagine some of you sit here today thinking, God cannot fix what I've done. He can save you because you haven't done what I've done, but he can't save me. That's not true. He is no respecter of persons at all, and he is Lord of all. He's Lord of the best, and he's Lord of the worst, and he can save both. That includes you. Come to him for forgiveness today. I beg you to come to him for forgiveness today. Secondly, sharing the good news. Christians, sharing the good news, the gospel, the life of Christ. This is still what we've been commissioned to do, all of us. Salvation will come to the lost as we share the gospel of Christ. And then salvation will come as God pours out His Spirit in their lives. Allow Him to work through you for the salvation of others. There are still houses. There are still houses. Can you believe this? This many years down the road, this infiltrated with the Bible in this area that we live in, there are still houses that salvation needs to come to. Allow God to use you like He did Peter here to bring salvation to those houses.